This is the word of God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. For those who have ears, let them hear. Pray with me. Our God, we come to you, the God who has ordained all things, who is sovereign over all things. And God, as David does at the end of this psalm, we lift your name on high, give you praise and rejoice, knowing that you know us, that you have foreordained all things in our lives. God, however, in the process of that, we often fall short. We often sin. We often fix our eyes upon something else. Something else becomes our portion other than you. So God, we ask you to forgive those many sins. At the same time, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for Jesus Christ, for saving us from our sin and misery. God, for bringing us into a life, as Lisa shared earlier. So many of us have enjoyed that blessing, so we give you thanks. Lord, tonight we ask you to bring the Spirit upon each one of us, that our hearts and our minds would be ready to receive your word. God, that you would apply it to the areas of our life that you find appropriate. We submit to you, we honor you, and we love you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, as I said at the beginning, it would be really nice. Well, let me back up. It would be nice to talk about God as our portion in all areas of our life. When I talk about God as our portion, what I mean by that is that God is the most loving, the most giving, the most providential source in our entire life. We recognize him to be the source of our glory, our salvation. We recognize him to be the source of our forgiveness. We recognize him to be the source of our provision. He is our rock. We call on him in times of trouble. He fulfills us in all things. We are his. He is ours. He is our portion. That's what it means to have God as our portion. And I think we could all agree, if you've been a believer for any amount of time, that it would be really nice to intercede, and that may not be the right word, to engage life with God as your portion, like I just described. In Psalm 16, just a few pages to the right of where we're studying, David uses the term chosen portion. He's actually referring to a time when God allotted the land to Israel in Judges 19. So the Israelites, God gives them the land, but he gives everybody land except for the Levites. Hence, chosen portion. God is to be their portion, not the land, not the things that they treasure, not anything else but God. God was their portion. God gave him to them. Life was full with God and God alone. And that was the Levites' portion. That is supposed to be our portion. So some practical questions right off the bat. How do I learn how to have God as my portion? How can God be my portion in every single situation in life so I can enjoy the peace and the joy that surpasses all understanding and only you can have when God is your portion? What areas of the Bible do I need to study? What areas or what theology do I need to study? What do I need to learn so that no matter what happens in my life, these words will reflect my entire life? Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, But God is my strength. Should say, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is what we want, because we know life is going to fail. We know we are going to fail, but God will never fail, and he remains our portion. Here in Psalm 13, what we find is a man in deep, deep despair. Despair to the point where he believes God has abandoned him, and he's overwhelmed with his circumstances. This is something we all struggle with. Christian or not, we all struggle with despair. Life isn't going the way David wants it to. Life is not going the way David wants it to. Despair starts to overwhelm him. His circumstances become his portion. He then starts questioning the character of God, ultimately questioning, where are you, God, in the midst of my despair? Why have you abandoned me? In the midst of our despair, however, oftentimes you know from experience that you do turn to God as your portion in the midst of despair. You do find that comfort and that peace. We call on him in the midst of our despair. We find God as our portion. And we know that because he is the one true living God. And then we encounter the peace in the midst of that despair that nobody else can describe, nobody else can understand. And we as Christians might say something like, it surpasses all understanding, and we enjoy that. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, my guess is you've probably experienced this very peace in the midst of a despairing situation. But if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably also experienced despair as your portion. Your circumstances begin to overwhelm you so much so that the circumstances of your life become your portion. A few examples. Your health may become so despairing that the sickness that you're in the midst of becomes your portion. Doctor after doctor after doctor. Nothing will relent. So all you can think about and all you're consumed with is the next medicine you have to take, the next doctor's appointment you have to go to, and dreading the next day of feeling like garbage. You may have lost your job. The domino effect happens from the disaster of the effects, the circumstances that happen when you lose your job, you lose the financial income. Lo and behold, the repercussions of the financial loss, repercussions of the job loss become your portion. They overwhelm you. You may have a relationship in your life. It may even be with your wife or your husband, where it's so fractured at this point that no longer are you having discussions like you once did, like you know God wants you to have, and the fractured relationship is so overwhelming that it becomes your portion. And what happens in this situation that David teaches us in Psalm 13 here is that when your despair gets to that point, we start questioning God. We start asking questions about God that we shouldn't be asking. But at the same time, like Peter, we turn to Jesus and say, who else are we going to find salvation in but you, Jesus? So we have this dichotomy happening where we're bouncing back and forth from despair, and we're also turning to God. Sometimes my questions may even question God's ordaining of all things, while at the same time turning to God as the God that ordained all things. I may even question the power he has over my entire life and all things, while at the same time crying out because I know he's the only one that can control all of this stuff. And so like David, we plead with God, how long, God, are you going to leave me in your despair? How long, God, are you going to abandon me? Because I can't see the trees through the forest anymore. I can no longer see how it's possible that good will come from this, because my despair has become my portion. Psalm 13 is going to teach us this. God is going to teach us that he is working In the midst of our despair, he has not abandoned you or me. Even if we start questioning God, he does not abandon us. We must be careful about how we question him, but he's not abandoned us. In the midst of David's despair, God brings to David's remembrance his loyal love for his people. David, being one of those people, recalls God's loyal love that he has for God's people. We are not told, as I mentioned at the beginning of this, how that happens. That transition happens between verses 4 and 5, and we're not told exactly how it happens. We're just told it happens. But what we are told is that God brings to the remembrance of David his loyal love for his people, and it's God's loyal love that we are to recall in the midst of our despair. So when you look at verses 1 and 2, you see David saying to God, "How long are you going to leave me in this situation?" And he begins to question God. And when we question somebody once, okay, you question somebody twice, you may start rubbing on it a little bit. David questions God four times. He begins to question the character of God, the providence of God, the hiddenness of God, what's called the incomprehensibility of God, which we're not even supposed to touch. Something like, when's Jesus coming back? That's not a question that we're supposed to be answering. And David is tapping right on this. But at the same time, he's pleading to the only God that he knows for a practical application, a solution. But in the process, he uses terms like forgetting and hiding your face. And while these are typical expressions of the Old Testament for somebody that's in despair, you'll see that it keeps ramping up. And in verse 2, he says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul?" What David is saying to God, and clearly we can resonate with this, is that my situation has gotten so bad that my mind is starting to consume me, my thoughts are starting to consume me, and they're not good thoughts. I'm restless, I'm overwhelmed, I'm consumed by my despair. And at this point, God is no longer David's portion. The despair is more than he can bear as he moves towards the end of verse 2, and he says, "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" The problems seem to go beyond God's ability to answer. Who are David's enemies? There's a lot of confusion on this, a lot of argument over it, but three possibilities are David's kingship. He believes potentially that he may lose his kingship. He believes, like Romans 7, where Paul's talking about his sinful nature, it could be himself. It also could be an illness. And as David moves into verses 3 and 4, let me just read these really quick. Psalm 13, verses 3 and 4. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken." At this point, David's despair has gone through the roof. He is showing us the polar opposites that he so often does in the Psalms. God on one end and his enemy on the other. And he is seeking an answer to God because he feels like God has abandoned him in his despair. But again, this is not some flippant request. This is a serious man living for God. God is his only hope. Even as he struggles in the despair and he bounces from despair to God and back and forth, he's still seeking the one true living God that can answer his question. And in verse 3, you see, as I referenced earlier, his illness, the "light up my eyes" statement that he makes, is also used in the other places in the Old Testament to reference the fact that they feel like death is upon them because an illness is so bad. Whatever the case is, David is in clear despair. David wants the Lord's face to shine upon him. He wants spiritual deliverance. He wants physical restoration from this situation. And then in verse 4, he says, my enemies will have victory over me. David has now, his thoughts have gone from consuming his mind to creating a hypothetical. He creates a hypothetical disaster because he believes he is not able to get on with life. Because of the humiliation that could happen, he's overwhelmed and starts thinking of things that aren't even real. His faith in God's justice is wavering. How long, God, are you going to abandon me in the midst of my despair? David's life is falling apart. His thoughts of despair have gone from consuming and restless to hypothetical and overtaking him. And some of us have heard the statement, hey, look, God's working all things together for good in the midst of our despair. And that's a tough thing to swallow when you're in despair. And while it is true and it is clearly a truth that Scripture teaches, God is working all things together for good. But sometimes that's a difficult pill to swallow because you just want God to engage you, to interact in your despair at this moment, not wait for 6 months or 6 years, but now, God. Then we move to verses 4 and 5. Something happens between verses 4 and 5. There's a clear separation, as you can see in the text. God intervenes. God answers his prayer. God hears us, brothers and sisters. God answers us. He doesn't abandon us in the midst of our despair. He hears us. Listen to David's words from Psalm 66. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would have not listened. But truly God listened. He has attended to my voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. God did something between verses 4 and 5. We're not told how much time passed between these two verses. Like you and I that may journal, we may journal something and then come back to it weeks later and answer it. It may be the next day, it may be the next hour. But we're not told exactly how much time passes. But what we do know is that God brought to David's remembrance, as John 14:26 says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I have said to you. Whatever the case is, God heard David's cry and answered his prayer. How God does this is interesting. How God does this and how he helped David remember becomes really specific to our application. So let's look at verses 5 and 6. You'll notice that the tense use changes in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, have trusted. Verse 6, has dealt bountifully with me. David is saying that he has trusted God. David is speaking of the past. He's recalling or remembering a time when God delivered him from a previous despair. We all can do that. We all could look back and see God's hand in the midst of a despairing situation and recall that episode. He continues in verse 5 and he says, speaks of God's steadfast love. Actually, Hans read this morning in Deuteronomy 5 the same term, speaking of God's steadfast love to his people as we read the law. The term is translated in Hebrew and the word is hesed. And I only tell you that because I'm going to keep using the word as we maneuver through this. This is speaking of God's unfailing love. But it has much more to do with loyalty than it does and enduring allegiance than it does emotional attachments that we generally would associate when we use the word love. God then is a covenant partner who demonstrates his enduring loyalty for his people. He has a commitment. He has committed to be in relationship with us. God's unfailing love for his people is what's being described when we talk about his steadfast love. Summarizing that would be God's loyal love. Exodus 34:6 reads like this. The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We have all experienced this loyal love that David is remembering. He's going back and he's remembering God has been loyal to me. He has delivered me from this scenario in the past. God chose Israel, not because of something that Israel did to earn it, but because God is Hesed. He is loyal love. He decided to choose Israel and then ultimately to fulfill what he promised to all the patriarchs starting in Deuteronomy 7. Hesed shows God's covenant loyal love for Israel. Even when they failed in their covenant with God, God remained Hesed to them. God remains faithful to you and me. He's faithful in his mercy, and he's also faithful in his justice. As God decided to bring the redemptive purpose of Jesus Christ way down the line, he disciplines Israel to show his hesed, his loyal love, to ultimately bring the Savior. David remembers what he knows to be true. He knows God to be the one true living God, the God whose loyal love can be trusted. And that interceded right in the middle, right between verses 4 and 5. And David uses in the past tense in verse 5, trusted because of what God had already done for him. And while David questioned the very character of God at the beginning of our psalm, he now places his trust in the hesed, in the loyal love of God. The very covenant that God made with Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. This is what David is recalling. He can rejoice because he has experienced the loyal love of God and he's watched it throughout history, leading all the way to the covenant made with him. He says this in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This is what he's recalling. Psalm 40 verse 2, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Then David moves to verse 6 and he says, I will sing to the Lord. Now we've moved to the future tense. The future tense, he will rejoice in God's deliverance from despair. And he repeats the past tense and he says, because God has dealt bountifully with me, I will rejoice. Another really interesting term, and David, this is where David's past and future collide. Dealt bountifully. The term denotes completeness. The completeness that David is looking forward to is Jesus Christ. He looked back and saw God's covenant, loyal love, all the way from Adam, all the way forward. Now he's looking to the completeness found in Jesus Christ. And let me remind you, this is all in the midst of the despair. He's still despaired. This is still the man that questioned God four times, let his thoughts go crazy, to the point where he was creating hypotheticals. And now he's looking back at the loyal love of God all the way to the completeness in Jesus Christ. The loyal love of God committed to his fallen people a Savior that would complete them, you and me. David knows and he looks forward in faith. As we look back, David looks forward in faith to Jesus Christ. And he reminds himself of the glory of God and the beauty and the wonder and the holiness of God. And then he's reminded so clearly of his ever-present sin. And then he knows that God has promised, because of his loyal love, to bring a Savior to save him from his sin and his misery. And that's the time that David is looking forward to in completion, all in the midst of the despair. This is transformation. This isn't abandonment. David's mindset has been transformed by the loyal love of God. He looks back to see how God has promised all things and accomplished all things and done it faithfully to his people, even if his people haven't been faithful to him. And then he looks forward to the future and how Christ will complete him in the end. And so with that, now we turn back to God as our portion. David begins this psalm by questioning God four times. How long, O God, are you going to abandon me in my despair? I am going to die. This is so miserable. God's word tells us in Psalm 13 that he uses our despair to bring to our remembrance God's loyal love. Despair in Psalm 13 is an opportunity. It's not a negative. It's a positive, and that is hard. And I'm with you, because I've been in despairing situations, and it's hard to see them as opportunities. But the despair is supposed to prompt us to look back at the covenant, loyal love of God. And it's also to prompt us to look forward to the coming Christ, when we are 100% completed in eternity and we rest in his glory. You think of your mind when you're in the midst of a despairing situation, if that's the mindset you take into the despair, versus my times that I've been in despair where I'm falling apart, questioning God. Where are you, God? Why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you fixing this problem, God? Then my mind starts racing. Life is over. Life is ending as we know it. And life just starts going down like this, versus what God is teaching us in Psalm 13. Look back. Look at his loyal love in the covenants to all his people. Look at what he's done with you personally in the past and how he's delivered you from previous despairs, and then look forward to what he's going to do in Jesus Christ. An unbelievable transformation of the mind happens, and our responsibility during our despair is to pray and seek our Lord in the midst of this, because we cannot let our despair become our portion. And if you're a believer here tonight, we need to add the loyal love of God to this. This needs to be added to the laundry list of things we know about God, so he will be our portion in all things. God is forgiving, as he wiped away all of your sins and brought you into eternity with Jesus Christ. God is merciful to us in the many sins we commit each and every day. God is good, as he continues to care for us throughout our lives. God is giving, as he continues to provide all we need. God is truth, as he provided us his word, which gives us his will, which gives us the truth in all areas of faith and practice. Now we take God's loyal love and add it to that list. And you can see, if you keep adding upon adding upon adding, God becomes your portion and you become the Levites, and God is all you need no matter what life throws at you. God will become our portion more and more throughout life. If this is how we approach Scripture, hear sermons, take the truths we learn, we keep piling upon piling, and God becomes your portion in the midst of all circumstances. And in verse 6 is our response in the midst of despair. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David's praise is one of completeness, and therefore we can go through despair with praise on our lips. And we can sing to God because he will be our portion. His loyal love pours over us as we know what he's done in the past will be completed in the future. So we must use our despair as an opportunity to reflect upon God's loyal love, adding loyal love to the massive list that you've already created. So the next time that you're in despair, if it's not right now, God's loyal love will be your portion. Recall what God has done in the past. Look to what God is going to do in the future in the midst of your despair. Because if we don't, despair will become our portion. Let me conclude with a couple of verses that will encourage you that God has not abandoned you in your despair. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you and he will not forsake you. Romans 8, 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 23, you all know this one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Amen. Pray with me. Our heavenly God, we again come to you. We come exalting your loyal love, your steadfast covenant loyal love. We give praise. God, I pray for each one of us here that we would not allow our despair to be our portion. We would not allow our circumstances to be our portion. But God, that you would be our portion in the midst of all circumstances, even despairing ones. Apply that truth to our heart. Apply that truth to our minds. So the next time we are in despair, we will reflect on your loyal love. And we will reflect on your loyal love in Jesus Christ that will complete us in the days to come. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.